We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here, and we hope that you'll stay a few moments after services that we might get better acquainted. If you have any questions concerning things that we may speak or anything that you see that you are unfamiliar with or you believe that may not be in accordance with God's will, we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and give you a book, chapter, and verse for what we do and practice here at the Norwood Church of Christ. We hope and pray that after your stay here this morning, you can say that it's been good for you to be here. In the Bible, we often talk about the things that try to derail us and try to beset us. And in a short series that I began some months ago, and from time to time, we've been talking about things that we learn in the valley. Things that we learn that we can't learn when everything is going right in our life, when everything is going the way that we planned it to go, and when there are no difficulties or circumstances that make life uneasy and uneventful, that sometimes we learn about our faith and we learn about how much we need God. I believe one of the greatest mistakes that is meant when we're in the valley of life is underestimating our enemy, and that is the devil. The devil exists. He is real. He is not imaginary. He is not someone that does not have power. He has a purpose. He has an aim, and he has means to results to gain what he desires. Satan has one purpose, and one purpose only, and that is to destroy you, to destroy your hope, to destroy anything good in your life, to destroy anything that would bring you pleasure or happiness, and to steal you away from God. And he loves company, and he wants to gain as many as he can to come and spend eternity with him. He is resilient. He is tenacious. He never tires. He never grows weary. And we are going to be in the valley of the tempter. And when we're in the valley of the tempter, we must never underestimate our enemy. And so I want to talk for a few moments this morning about our enemy, our adversary. Please take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. He is defined in this text as an opponent, as an enemy. And he is just that. He is our opponent. He is our enemy. And in this passage, it tells us part of how he works. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we know that a lion is supposed to be king of the beasts. And he's very strong. He's very ferocious. But a lion is very smart. And what a lion does, if you know anything about them, is that they look in the bushes. They look out of sight. And they wait for their prey. And they're looking for people who are weak, that are lame, that are sick, that are straggling. And then that's the type of prey that he pounces upon, and he strives to try to destroy. The devil works in the same way. He looks for the weak. He looks for the disenchanted. He looks for those who are disillusioned. And he looks for those who are struggling with their faith. And he is seeking an opportunity that he can win you away from God and that he can gain your soul by allowing you to believe that God has let you down. And let me tell you something about your adversary. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care one thing about you. He doesn't care about your problem. He doesn't care about the things that ail you. He does not care about your difficulty. All he cares about is that he can destroy you spiritually. And he's always looking and seeking an opportunity. And any door that we leave open, He is going to walk through. And so we must be aware of His constant presence. He's not imaginary. He's not somebody with a red suit and a pitchfork. He's someone that has a great love for what He does. And what He does is destroy. And so you must ever be aware that He is looking for any opportunity and door that you will open that He can steal you away from God. But not only is He our adversary, He is a great deceiver. Now that is defined as one that causes to stray, to lead away from the right way. And there's no better definition of Satan than he is the greatest of all deceivers that have ever lived. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 9, he is described in this manner. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He's always looking to deceive. He's always looking to trick you by cunning and craftiness, Ephesians tells us, by cunning and crafty devices. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we're told that we should not be ignorant of his devices, lest he gain an advantage over us. Satan is trying to deceive you. He cannot solve your problem. He cannot deliver on any promise that he makes. He does not care one thing about what your future holds. He does not care about your misery. All he wants to do is deceive you, and deceive you that he might lead you just the opposite direction that God would want you to go. And he's very good at what he does. He covers it up very well. And he is a master at deception. He's a master at deceiving and hiding reality from man. How does he do it? He does it by the art of lying. He is the father of all lies. Look in John chapter 8 and verse number 44. There is no truth in him, and he never tells the truth. He doesn't even know what the truth is. He always will use it against us. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, we read, "For you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Where he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is a liar. He will not reveal his true motive. He will not reveal his true purpose. He will not reveal his true intent. He has lied from the beginning. He is a murderer from the beginning. How's that so? In the Garden of Eden, we're introduced to this deceiver and this liar in the form of a serpent. And he asked Eve, "Has God said that you can eat of every tree that is in the garden?" And Eve, in verse number 3, gave the exact answer and the instruction that God had gave her, that we can eat of every tree that's in the garden, except the tree that's in the midst of the garden. For in the day that we eat of that tree, God said, we will surely die. And that's what God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. But you know what that old liar did? He lied to them. He said in verse 4, you will not die. You will not die. For God knows in the day that you eat of that tree, that you'll be able to discern both good and evil and become like God. Now, was there a grain of truth in what he said? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, there was. Would they be able to discern between good and evil? Yes, they would. Would that make them like God? No, it wouldn't. But they would be able to know from good and evil. And all he did is he told a little lie. One big lie. But he lied. And you know what? She believed the lie. She ate of the tree. She gave to Adam, and he did eat. And what was the cost? And what was brought about by that great lie? Death. Sin. Misery. pain, anguish, disease, unhappiness, and finally, the death of an honest man on a cross because we needed a remedy for our sin. He lied. Why did he lie? To gain his purpose. And his purpose is to destroy. His purpose is to defeat you. His purpose is to mislead you. To lead you down a path that has its end at destruction. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And many there go in thereat. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He is going to lie to you. He is going to deceive you. He is going to mislead you. He is going to lead you astray if you allow him to do so. But you need to understand something. He has a limited power. He cannot deceive you unless you allow him to. And you cannot be taken by his lies unless you believe him. And so you don't have to give in. And you don't have to be misled. And you don't have to be deceived. Because God has warned us what his purpose is, what his aim is, and what his method is in gaining what he wants. But he has power. And that's why in the Bible he's called the prince of this world. He's a spiritual ruler of evil spirits and of demons. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. And Paul made this very clear in his second epistle to the church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it says, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." He is the God of this world. He is the ruler of this domain. The leader of all those who rebel against God. All of those who align themselves contrary and enemies of the cross, they are following their leader. And their leader is the prince of this world. He uses all the means in the world to allure people to follow him and reject the ways of God and to follow him. He uses every enticement known to man. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He is a master. He is a master of this world. He is trying to get us to believe that he can lay the world at our feet. That we can master this world and we can make it work for us. He is a liar. Let me tell you something about the world. The world doesn't care anything about me. It will chew you up and it will spit you out. It does not care one thing about your well-being. And it does not care one thing about your problems. And it does not care one thing about your disillusionment. And it doesn't care one thing about your discouragement. The world will be used by Satan in order to allure us that we can solve our problems his way. And that's why we have men and women who look for an answer in a bottle, where there is no answer. There's just another problem. Or to try to find it in drugs, where there is no answer, but another problem. Or try to find it through pleasure, where there is no answer, just another problem. In every one of these instances, Satan is seeking to try to allure you in order that he might lead you to where he wants you to go. And brethren, you are foolish to think that he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't do it by accident. He doesn't do it by coincidence. He does it by plan. He does it by purpose. He does it by thinking it through to get to where he wants to go. and He is powerful. He can make. Do you think it's by accident that so many things that years ago were not talked about, were not discussed, that for the most part were rejected by the masses, are no longer that way? Things that people once were ashamed of, they're not ashamed of it anymore. Things that they would never want to reveal about themselves, they're openly going on TV and telling the world about it. And they're bragging about it. Why? Because Satan has deceived them. He has made it look appealing. He has made it look like fun. He's made it look like they've got the world by the tail. You don't have the world by the tail, my friend. The world's got you by the tail. And you see, too late, they wake up. And they find themselves in a place that they don't want to be. Will Satan help them then? Will he bring them out of that pit then? No. He'll leave you there to rot. Why? Because he's achieved his goal. He's achieved his goal. In the Bible, he's referred, and rightfully so, as the wicked man. And there's nobody that's more wicked than Satan. His intentions are wickedness and destruction. That's his only, that's what he lives for. He lives for wickedness and for destruction, and both are tools that he uses to gain his means. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 19, Jesus talked a little bit about him. Matter of fact, you know, I think it's interesting if you do a study, the one who talked about the devil the most, that talked about hell the most in the Bible, who do you think it is? It was Jesus. Why do you think that was a major subject to Jesus? Why do you think he talked so much about that? Do you think he thought that might be a problem? There might be something that we would have to deal with? In Matthew the 13th chapter and verse 19, we read, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." You know what the devil does? You can't understand the Bible. Why, that book's too difficult. That's beyond your comprehension. Who can live by its standards? Who can follow its precepts? Who can keep its commandments? He's asking too much. What he wants, you can never accomplish. And then he tells us, well, it's not relevant. It's outdated. It's outmoded. It's not consistent with the times. It's not real. It doesn't really help you solve your problem. And all the time, he's lying to you. He's deceiving you. And what he wants you to do is he wants you to give up on it. Let me tell you, the world is beginning to believe him. Do you know that in our country, every home has two Bibles in it? Really? Well, they may be there, but I don't think they're reading them. I don't even think they're picking them up. And you know how I know that? Is because of the way that they live. And the things they live for. And the things that they put their importance in. And you know what Satan has done? He has snatched the word out of their heart before it can take root. Do you think it's an accident that Satan doesn't want you to study your Bible? Do you think it's by accident that he doesn't want you to read it? That he doesn't want you to meditate upon it? That he doesn't want you to pick it up until you come here on Sunday? And when you come here on Wednesday? And any other time, just leave it on the table. If you'll do that, Satan will take his chances. And you know what? They're pretty good chances. Because if that's all you pick up your Bible, let me tell you, he's winning. Because he knows if you don't have the word to put in your heart, then when he comes, he can deceive you, he can mislead you, and he can get you to go where he wants you to go. And so, yes, he is the wicked one. And his destruction, our destruction. But you know, why does the Bible spend much time talking about where he came from? You know, I've had discussions all my life about the origin of Satan. And people have all kinds of mystical ideals about where Satan come from. But you know, the bottom line is we don't know. But don't let that alarm you. We don't need to know. We don't need to know where he came from. You know what we need to know? We need to know his schemes. We need to know what he's doing. We need to know how he's going to do it. And we need to know what his purpose is. And that's what the Bible emphasizes. It emphasizes his discouragement. This is His greatest scheme. If He can discourage you, He goes a long way in getting you to go where He wants you to go. It's one of His greatest weapons. And this is the greatest weapon that He uses on God's people. His discouragement. Disillusionment. And when He gets them thinking that way, then they begin to doubt their faith. They begin to think that maybe it's not all that it was cracked up to be. And then what He's really trying to do is trying to distract you. He's trying to get your focus off spiritual things. Don't focus on the material thing. Focus on this world. Don't focus on heaven. Focus upon this world. And His greatest ally has been materialism. To get us so focused on what we need and what we want that we have forgotten where we should put our treasure. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus, in the great Sermon on the Mount, made this statement in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal. For lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, nor thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, He's trying to distract you. He's trying to shift your focus away from the spiritual and to the physical. And if He can distract you for a little while, and He can get you enamored with this life, and He can get you enamored with all the things that this life can give you, and all the things that this life can lead you in, why, He'll take His chances. You see, what He's looking for is a divided allegiance. You know, Jesus said later on in this chapter, in verse 24, that no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. And so, how does He get you to quit serving God? He'll distract you. And then, of course, again, He'll deceive you. He'll deceive you that, oh, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care about that. That's not that big a deal. That sin doesn't really matter. That sin is not really that bad. Take a little drink. A little drink is not going to hurt you. Just don't overdo it. It's okay to sin a little. Just don't overdo it. He's trying to deceive you. He's trying to change your thinking. And brethren, he's got a lot of help. Our society tries to change our thinking. It tries to change the way we look at things. Today, people who stand for values and have values and have things of principles and things of standard, people look at us like we're out of step. People look at us like we're out of the Stone Age. We're living in archaic. We're not dealing in reality. No, brethren. No, that's deception. And you know why He does all this discouragement, all this distracting, all this deceiving? He only does it for one reason. He only has one reason. That's to destroy us. That's to destroy us. He's seeking to destroy us. He wants to lead us to the pit of hell. That's His aim. And He will not relent until the Lord comes back. He wants your soul. You know those army posters? Uncle Sam wants you. Well, let me tell you what. The devil wants you. He wants you. And he's going to use every one of these D's in order to get what he wants. And that is your destruction. And you know what the greatest thing he does? He'll never tell you that. Oh, he'll keep that a secret. He don't want to hear any preaching about hell. No, don't preach about that. That's negative. Leave that subject alone. Oh, don't preach about sin. That's a negative thing. Oh, don't tell about the dangers of this sin or that. Don't do that. Because that'll be discouraging. That'll warn people, and I don't want to warn. You know, it's not by accident that many of the major denominations in the mega churches today, they don't use the Bible. They don't speak about the Word of God. They don't emphasize God's Word. Why? They don't want to do that. They might accidentally warn some people. You can't do that. You see, that's, you know what that is? That's the devil's game plan. That's in his game plan. Current desire. But each of us is tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. James 1:14. You know who knows your weakness? You know it? And Satan knows it. And he, you know why that's important? Because he knows what he can appeal and what desire he can use to appeal to you. And you know what he'll do? He'll come up with the right bait in order to gain your desire. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, isn't that what he did? Isn't that what he did? So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and when she saw it, and it was pleasant to the eye, and when it was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate. You see, he set the bait. He baited the hook. And he set the snare, and he set the trap, and they put their foot right in it. You know what it's like? It's like one of those big steers going to market and going down that chute, following all those other steers and not understanding that his life's about to be over and he's about to become a steak, which I'm thankful for. But you know what? They're going to use the right bait. And you know what his bait is? His bait is our desire. His base is the things that entice us, the things that will lure us, the things that will gravitate us to walk in a path that's contrary to God. And you know, the process is very easy. Temptation is not a sin. It's yielding to the temptation. We're all going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. We're going to be tempted. Satan's going to set a trap. He's going to set a snare. He's going to put some bait in front of us. But just like the big fish that never gets caught, you don't have to take the bait. You don't have to step in the trap. You don't have to put your neck in the noose. You know why? And you know how you can avoid it? See it for what it is. See it for what it is. And that's why God tells us how Satan schemes, because he's telling us how he is going to work his trade. Now, do you think he's good at what he does? Take a good look at the world. Take a look at it. What are the majority of people doing today? They're not worshiping God. They're on golf courses. They're on lakes. They're barbecuing. They're camping. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. It is when you do it on Sunday, when you don't worry about meeting with the saints, when you're just doing your own thing. You see, he's got them busy in life. You know, there's nothing wrong with camping. There's nothing wrong with going fishing or hunting. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But just consume your life with it. Just consume your life with recreation. Satan will be happy. Does that make you an evil person? Because you like to, you know, you work hard all week. You only got the weekend. And Saturday, you got to clean up your yard. You got to mow the grass. You got to trim the edges. You got to weed. And you really only got one day to rest. That's Sunday. Surely God doesn't mind if you take one day for yourself. No, he doesn't mind. As long as it's not his day. Because that day belongs to the Lord. But Satan says, oh, he doesn't mind. He doesn't mind. That's his game plan. And you know what results? We make the wrong choice. We choose wrongly. In Romans 6:16, do you not know that you present yourself slaves to obey, that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? You know what? You know what I like about God's way? There's only two ways you can go. You go the right way, or you go the wrong way. You can go the way it'll benefit you, or you can go the way it'll destroy you. And you know what's wonderful about that? I get to make the choice. Nobody makes it for me. Nobody tells me. You know, I remember growing up, my dad tried to say, don't do this, don't do that. Yeah, okay. I hear you. And I went out and did stuff anyway. And you know what I found out in the end? He was right. He told me the right thing. I was just too hard-headed and stubborn to listen. And you know what's sad about that? Our Father in Heaven is trying to tell us too, and we're not listening. And we're stubborn, and we're rebellious, and we got to learn the hard way. Isn't that what Israel did? Didn't Israel try that? Didn't Israel have to learn it the hard way? And it didn't come out very good, did it? Why do we think it's going to be any different for us? Because the result is always the same. The result is sin. And according to James 1, verse 15 and 16, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It happens every time, without exception. If you go down this road, this is where it's going to end. It's going to take you down a path that you didn't really want to travel. And it's going to keep you a lot longer than you wanted to stay. And it's going to cost you more than you ever intended to pay. That's sin. And it is because of sin that we remember this death. It is because of that sin that I have committed, that you have committed, that caused Jesus' death upon the cross. And it's because of that sin that we deal with unhappiness, misery, anguish, poverty, loneliness, and death. Because we wanted to sin. You know, we often think about rewinding our life. Be able to erase some things. Think Adam and Eve felt like that. After they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and they're looking in the garden, what they have. Fellowship with God. No problem. No sin. Access to the tree of life. They can live forever. They can have fellowship with God. Now they're on the outside looking in. Don't you wish they thought they could rewind it to tell Satan to go packing? But they can't. And we can't. We can't either. But you know what? We can learn from our mistakes. And we can correct them. And we can repent of them. And we can prepare ourselves for the next trap, the next snare, the next opportunity he's going to take to win us away from God. Do we have a defense? Oh, yes. God didn't leave us here without help. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. You do well, if you want something to study, you do well to study the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Because in the 6th chapter of Ephesians is God's plan for our defense. We need to defend ourselves against his attack. In verse number 10 it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You need God's armor. You need it every day, and you need to put it on every day, and you need to know how to use it. If you'll notice in the armor, if you continue reading, there is nothing for your back. Because don't turn your back on this enemy. And you cannot run away from him. Because he's always going to be there. You have to face him. But what you have is greater than what he can do to you. The only offensive weapon that you have, that God has, that Satan has no answer to, is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And that's why when Jesus was in the garden in Matthew 4, and Satan tempted him, He answered him every time with these simple words, "It is written." That's how you defeat this enemy. That's how you defeat your adversary. This is how you defeat this deceiver. This is how you defeat this liar. This is how you foil his schemes. You put this sword in your heart. And when he comes calling, you'll see the trap and you will avoid it. But you don't put this on. And you don't put this in your mind. He's going to set the trap and you're going to step your foot right in the middle of it. And you're going to get caught every time. You know why? You're playing in the devil's backyard. You're playing by his rules. And you're allowing him to get the advantage. You turn the tables around. You give yourself the advantage. And if you stand with God, you have the advantage. Turn to Romans chapter 8. And verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We are all in the valley of the tempter. We're all there. You're not going to escape this valley. You're going to be tempted. You're going to have to do your dealing with the devil. You're going to have to face it. But you have every weapon that you can defeat him. Are you prepared to fight? You can't be a pacifist. You can't run away. You can't hide. You can't go to a cave. You can't stay in your house. You're going to have to face him. But you see, who has the advantage? Who really has the advantage? We do. Because we stand with God. God has told us who he is. God has told us what his aim is. God has told us his methods. And God has told us how to defeat him. All you got to do is trust God, follow his instructions. He can never be a problem to you. But you might defeat him today. That doesn't mean he's going away. He's going to come back tomorrow. And when he comes back, you pick up your weapon, you pick up the truth, and you stand your ground, and as long as you stand with God, and as long as you use his methods, Satan will never, ever be able to destroy you. That is a promise from God. So if you're here, and you're not a child of God, you're fighting this battle alone. And alone, you're doomed to lose. Alone, you are doomed to fall, and you are doomed to fail. But you can take care of that today. By hearing the word of God, it can produce faith in your life. But faith alone will not save you, James 2:18 tells us. But that faith can motivate you, compel you, convince you, convict you that you need to repent of your sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Sin, we've all sinned. And God has given a remedy for sin. If we confess his son, if we stand ready, then he will help us. And if we confess his name before men, and we submit to a watery grave of baptism, then we can contact the blood of Christ, and we can have our sins washed away, and we can arise to walk in newness of life. And you can be a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. But let me not mislead you. That's not the end of your fight. That's just the beginning. Then you must remain faithful. And if you allow God to help you, and you put his word in your heart, and you walk with God, and you follow his precepts, in the end, you will gain heaven as your eternal home. If you've not done that, if you've wandered back into the world, God still loves you, your brethren still love you, and he's still waiting. And we will pray with you and for you that God will strengthen you and forgive you. If we can help you in any way, then get you from there. Let's together we stand.